I want to talk to you this morning about doing fewer things and getting a bigger bang, or the difference between a BB gun and a shotgun. A lot of us live our lives one way or the other. We express the shotgun life in words like this. If you greet someone normally, and you may have even done it this morning, you may have even just done it just a second ago. How you doing? I'm tired. I'm in a hurry. I'm behind. Man, just going as fast as I can. Just can't get caught up. Seems like there are more things to do than there's time to do it in. The truth of the matter is, God designed our life. He gave us the time, the energy, and the resources to do everything that we ought to be doing, but nothing of what we shouldn't be doing. And the more you live in a deficit or a misalignment of that, the more you live with your potential still inside of you. I mean, it's a daunting question, it seems to me, when someone were to say to you, are you living up to your full God-given potential? It's one thing to want to. It's another thing to know how to. And one of the ways we do it is that we target our energy. We started out with a passion for life. That's the first essential. And in that passion, we have four to-dos. Remember what those four to-dos are? Know God, love what God loves, and do what God's blessing. Let's say it together. Know God, love what God loves, do what He's blessing. That's our to-do list. Doesn't get any longer, doesn't get any shorter. It will increase our passion, our vision, our perspective, and our lives. Openness to change, we talked about last week. You arrived on this planet, grow or die. Openness to change is expressed in this verse. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Think of this. Every good thing that you have enjoyed is now in the past. It's back there. The good thing about this, every dumb and stupid thing that you've ever done is now over. You've done it, and now don't you feel better? It's also in the past. Forget those former things. See, God says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, and do you not perceive it? And most of us, when we hear that, say, just one more thing, God? A new thing I got to add to all the other things that I'm doing? No, it's the blessed subtraction of the things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. How many of us, let's be honest, are living our lives out of obligation? The obligation others have imposed upon us. And as we go through life, we collect these obligations. And our lives are lived in hurry. And hurry makes you stupid. I don't care who you are. No one can live. Jesus was busy. There's a difference between a good busy and a bad hurry. A bad hurry is expressed in the fact that we're doing more things, but they're not working. It's like riding a dead horse. You're riding it, you're beating it, you're doing all the right things, but the horse is dead. Guess what? It's not going anywhere. And when the horse is dead, as we say in Kentucky, dismount. You know you're riding the dead horse under one of these three conditions. One, you're trying to fix everything. How many of you see everything that's going wrong in the world and you want to fix it all? You want to fix the gas prices? You want to fix all the earthquake victims in China? When you see orphan children in Africa, you call up and you make a pledge. Just everything you see, you have such a compassionate heart. You just feel like you ought to fix everything. That is not your job. It was broke before you got here. It's going to be broke after you're gone. I love what that great theologian Billy Joel said. He says, we didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. No, we didn't light it, but we've been trying to fight it. But we've also been adding our own fuel to it as well, haven't we? You're also riding a dead horse if you're living a life trying to please everyone. Boy, you talk about bondage. You talk about no capacity to reach your God-given potential when you're trying to live out on other people's expectations. Now, I'm not advocating that you go out and hack off people. We ought to be likable people, right? I just saw on the Yahoo this morning that Vanderjack, this amazing place kicker, used to play for the Colts and now for Dallas, he got cut. No one in the NFL will touch him to go and play in Canada now. And the article was basically saying that he's just not a likable person. Nobody wants to be around him. Isn't that interesting? I was watching the Coen brothers being interviewed the other day about a movie that they had made and the actors they chose. And they just basically said, we have one criteria and one criteria alone. Do we like these people or do we not? And if we don't like them, we don't work with them. We don't care how big they are. Wow. So I'm not advocating being a jerk. But you know what I'm talking about. There are some of you who are living the life that someone else has overlaid on you. And it's a dead horse. It's not going on. It's like living like a shotgun. It's just spraying everywhere and nothing really happening. Doing more and more and more and more. You're also riding a dead horse if you think that you have to jump at every opportunity that comes your way. I'll give you a classic example. When Paul and I moved here, about 1989, so what's it, 18 years ago? 19 years ago in October. And we started a church. I was anal about everything. I mean, everything. I would worry about it and fixate over it. And now, give an example, you know, we have the opportunity maybe to move to down the street to Centennial High School. And when we learned that the vote got bumped because the agenda was full to June 16th. You know why? I'm like, okay, cool. If God wants us to be a Centennial High School, we will be. Nothing can stop that. And it's really nice to be able to realize, you know what, that not every opportunity is God's opportunity. If he wants the vote to go our way, we believe that it will. We'll be yay God. If it doesn't, we'll say, God, what's the next plan? And we live that way as a church, and we ought to live that way as individuals and as families, realizing that every good thing is God's thing for you. We just fill our lives constantly up with more and more and more. The key, the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is not more. It's less. It's less. It's more of the right thing and less of the wrong thing. Isn't this complicated? Why is it that we just fill our lives so that we're so stressed out and miserable because we're living someone else's life and we've bought into the myth of more rather than the genius of the few? The idea is, if I can just put a lot of ducks out on the water, surely one of them will come back. In this Nashville, this music town, I hear this constantly. We just record a record and throw it against the wall and see if it sticks. Have you ever heard that phrase? We just do something and see what happens. You know, we factor in the fact that over 95% of the music we make will lose money. That's the same true in publishing and everything else. The idea is we don't need more books. We need better books. We don't need more music. We need better music. Please, we need some better music. Gee whiz. How many times can you sing about Bubba driving the truck into the creek for Jenny? But we've bought into this idea. It's just got to be more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And we just, and here's the deal. As you go forward, from this day forward, you know what you're going to carry all the other stuff you've accumulated. You think about, we haven't bought into the myth of more. Try to move. Amen? I mean, you think of the stuff you have collected 20 years ago. You're not going to let it go because you may need it. Yeah, right. And we're collectors, and we just add. And what we realize is that it detracts, dragging along all this more stuff, these more mentalities, keep us from living the life God intended and finding the fit for which we were designed. Each one of us was designed with a fit. We fit some places, which means we don't fit other places. Isn't that good? And there are more places we don't fit than there are that we do fit. Yeah. But you're never going to buy into that until you understand that the myth of more drives us to distraction. Robs us of our joy, robs us of our peace, keeps us in doubt, and makes us stupid. Where we do really dumb things. See, here in our culture, this is what we bought into. The myth of more. We believe that hurry is a sign of importance. Have you ever been in a meeting where people are coming in constantly late? And they have great excuses, don't they? They're important. You're not important, they're important. And if you're constantly late, what you basically are saying to people is, I don't have any respect for you. Being late is a sign of laziness. It's not a sign of importance. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you very much. Then people go, if you've been to the airport, people walking down the airport, got the little thing stuck in their ear. Okay, I'm sorry. If you do that, I love you with God's love. That looks dumb. I asked Paula if I could have one. She said, no. She said, you look dumb enough. You don't need a little thing in the ear going, I'm talking to yourself. They will put you in jail. I mean, have you ever seen people that just, we don't stand around anymore. We stand around with our BlackBerry, you know, oh, this is an important message. Some of you right now are texting right now. And God knows and God sees and God will get you. You say, but it's an important text. I got to meet Sally at the mall. It's going to have a sale. It's of epic proportions. Whatever. We also believe in this myth of more, that stuff is a sign of significance. The more stuff I have, the more significant I am. No, the more stuff you have, the tireder you are taking care of your stuff. Having to grease your stuff and oil your stuff and take care of your stuff and insure your stuff. Right? Just mean more stuff. If you've come to the place in your life where you realize that you don't need more stuff to feel significant, you have achieved a major victory that most of the people on this planet will never achieve. I don't need more stuff to make me feel significant. And weariness, this is the myth of more, the tireder I am, the weary I am, the more progress I've made. Not necessarily. I mean, you put a rat on a wheel and that they'll get tired. What they call it, the rat race, just going back constantly. Have you ever just sat in your car in rush hour and just looked at all these other people and thinking, something's not right? You know, I mean, we're all going in, we're all coming back out, we're all punching the clock, we're just doing the same thing. We get up at the same old time, get on the same old clothes, eat the same old breakfast, get in the same old car, drive the same old place, work the same old time, take the same old break, eat the same old lunch, get off the same old time, drive in the same old car, the same old way, the same old house, eat the same old dinner, look at the same old wife, ask the same old question, get the same old answer, and go to bed. Amen? You've been there. Come on, you know you have. Well, that's the myth of more. There's the genius of the few. God teaches us that after we become followers of Jesus, we find our fit in doing fewer things and getting a bigger result. It's not more things, but fewer things that Jesus advocates. It's not getting everything right. It's getting a few things right and letting God's grace cover the rest that God desires. I can prove it. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Number one, God says make a serious personal assessment of your life. He says it's wrong to overinflate what you are supposed to do, and it is to underinflate. To overinflate we call pride. You know, I don't want to be prideful. The meek shall inherit the earth, people quote. And that's the meek little milquetoast type people. Jesus was a nice, meek, mild person, wasn't he? No. He was a renegade. He caused trouble everywhere he went. He upset the religious establishment and culture as they knew it. He changed everything. He turned it upside down. That's why we divide history at his birth. He was that and is that significant to this day. And what is his prescription? Make a personal, sober assessment. Listen, false modesty is no more virtuous than pride. The Bible says that pride, a haughty spirit, goes before a fall. But it's just as wrong to just be ignorant, say, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I don't have really any talents or any abilities. God says, no, I want you to think of yourself with sober judgment. Take a personal assessment of your life. And if you've lived any length of time, you know a lot already about where you fit. Here's the problem with fit. When we find our fit, it looks, are you listening? Too much like fun. That's the problem. Because work is, we know the Bible teaches that work is the curse of God because Adam and Eve ate the apple. Can I hear an amen? If Adam and Eve have never eaten that apple, we've been going to the movies, eating popcorn, air conditioned, and going skiing. That's all we'd be doing, popcorn skiing. Life would have been a gravy train with biscuit wheels, wouldn't it? Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. God put us here to do his work. Jesus says, I am always at my Father's business. God's in the business. There's a big difference between a good busy and a bad hurry. So each one of us are designed with certain strengths. We need to think soberly about them. Number two, recognize, this is huge, your stress capacity. Listen to what it says. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with, circle these two words, the measure. The measure of what? The measure of faith that God has what? Given you. God has given each one of us a different measure or capacity of faith. When we moved here 18, 19 years ago, I said I was anal about everything. One thing I was never worried about, thank God, hoping it never start, is money. I've always figured God would take care of me. That wherever he sent me, he would provide for me at that place. I've never had a problem with that. When we bought land and built buildings, I never had a problem believing that God would provide. God has always provided for me. Has he you? Maybe I'm special. I don't know. But I've never worried. There is a stress capacity that I have. There is a stress capacity that you have. There's a different stress capacity, for example, in a leader as opposed to a follower, isn't there? Where you work, there are people who are, we call them upper level management, who don't exert as much physical energy as everyone else in the company, do they? But what they do is they bear the stress of the entire organization. They have a high stress capacity. And if you are in a high stress job and don't have a high stress capacity, it is never going to be fun. You're never going to have a good time, though you may succeed at it to a measure. You see, we don't understand the difference between a strength and a weakness. A strength is something you're really good at. Okay? A weakness can also be something you're good at. A strength is something you're good at that fills you up with energy. A weakness is something you can be okay or good at, but doing it makes you weak. Well, I think that a weakness is something you do poorly. The problem is many of you are multi-talented. And because of that, you have accepted a lot of stress in your life that you absolutely shouldn't be carrying because it's not a part of your God-designed fit. It causes you to be more like a shotgun spreading out all over the place rather than a BB like a laser getting focused toward the target. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because in our lives, God wants there to be more than work. Did you know that? More than just perpetual activity. He actually wants us to rest. Matter of fact, he carved out one day out of seven to rest. Matter of fact, he commands it that we rest. That's why every person in America ought to be in a church somewhere today. Not feeling an obligation, but worshiping and letting God rejuvenate their soul, rejuvenate their spirit. I have to tell you, man, I get fired up about the first 2 hours before 9 o'clock. I'm fidgeting. I'm like a bull in a barn. Man, I want to get out. I want to get here. I want to be here. I want to be a part of this. I love it. I can finally say I'd go to church if I didn't get paid. I haven't always been able to say that. I'm glad to be able to say that. I love the fact that God wants me to worship him and he wants me to be restored. He wants me to enjoy relationships. Hey, guess what? He wants me to eat food with people. I mean, all the way through Jesus' life, what do we see him doing? He prayed, he slept, he engaged, he retreated, and he ate food. And in this Near Eastern culture, their food wasn't like ours, you know, go through the McDonald's, you know, give me the Big Mac, give me the large crowd because I'm on the go. I got to go. As a matter of fact, if you have time to go to McDonald's, you've got enough food between the seats that you could actually survive for a week. Just pick it up, shove off the green stuff and just eat. Give me some fries. There's a half a Big Mac. Huh? Come on. It's fast food, not good food, but fast food. Not good for you food, but fast food, because we live a fast life. No, you have to sit down and say, you know, God, I want to take a sober personal assessment. I want to make a sober assessment. I don't listen to voices in my head. I don't listen to other people. I don't listen to culture. I don't listen to my mother or my brother or my father. I don't listen to all these limiting labels and libels that people put on me. I want to have a sober understanding of what I can do. I want to have a good understanding of how much stress I can live under and be healthy and happy and productive. Amen? Amen? And all of us are the same. And if you're married, by the way, it's not a competition. Are you with me? Tell me you understand what I'm getting ready to say. I tell you, my wife, you know, Paula sleeps, she sleeps about an hour and a half a day. And then cat naps, you know, another 45 minutes. She's done that all of our married life. And we got married to Dead Sea with just six. So we've been married a long time. And I went through a long period of my life. You know, I tell you what, if I don't get about 8 hours of sleep, I'm not a happy guy. I'm sorry. I've done everything I know to do. You know, I've taken pills and you know, I just, you give me 8 hours, I'm ready to go. But you interrupt my 8 hours and I'm not a happy man. And I used to be in my early married life a competition, you know. How much did you sleep? I got 2 hours. Well, I just got about an hour and a half. Well, I just got about really solid sleep, about an hour and 10 minutes. Well, I was about 55, something like that. It's not a competition. My wife has more energy than I do. I just don't. I'm made different. I have a different capacity. I have a high stress capacity, but I have a limit. And when I reach that limit, I exceed that limit, I become another kind of person that I don't like. Doesn't make me a bad person. It just makes me the kind of person that needs to know how to stay out of certain situations and high stress situations that I don't do well in. There are some high stress situations I'm absolutely, man, give me, go. I love it. And there are others that I don't. Are you that way? Well, then it's up to you to figure out what that is and put yourself into that sweet spot. We're talking about your life here, okay? And then here's the third thing. Figure out where you fit. Figure out where you fit. Listen, now listen to all of this. Just as each of us has one body, but many members, and these members do not all have the same what? Function. So in Christ, we who are many form what? One. And he uses the metaphor of the human body. I mean, when Aaron was born, the first thing I did, I counted toes. Want to make sure they're on the toes are on the feet. You don't want a toe on the nose. You don't want a toe on the head. You want a toe on the feet. 10 toes, 10 fingers, one nose, one mouth, two eyes, two ears, one head. But not our body. You know, if you think that one is more important in God's economy, then just take a big hammer and just whack your thumb as hard as you possibly can. And see how quickly the rest of your body comes into sympathy of that one little member. Have you ever noticed it? You'll hop around. Your blood pressure will go up. Your brain will start sending certain exotic words. You'll speak in tongues, man. Man, how many of you know what a little toe for? Finding furniture in the dark. I mean, you hit that little toe on the side of a dresser, and I tell you that your rest of your body doesn't say, isn't that cute? That's awesome. Man, you go to the ground, man. I mean, you wince in pain because we need every member of the body. Everything I got, I'm wanting to keep. How about you? I don't have any extra fingers, extra toes. No, I got two elbows. I need those. Got one belly button. I'm sure there's a reason for that, but you know, that's another story. So ask yourself, where do I fit into the grand scheme of things? And let me then do that. The fewer thing with a bigger bang. Do you believe that if you lived according to your God-given fit, you'd be happier? I think you would. I know I am. I discovered it, and I know it's not just something for me. So let's talk about fit. Fit, F-I-T-T, very quickly. The F stands for, is it fulfilling? Ask yourself, is this thing fulfilling? And there are two questions. Is this fulfilling a need in life, in culture, in the ethical fabric of how life is supposed to be done? And does it fulfill a need in me? When I was 18 years old, I realized that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Period. I was in a meeting this week with Rabbi Daniel Lappin. I mean, not this week, but last week. Who's written a great book called Thou Shall Prosper. He's been on Dave Ramsey and some other talk shows. He's just in town. We spent a half a day together. And in that meeting, one of the guys in the meeting says, Rabbi, and this is a rabbi, Orthodox rabbi. And he says, Rabbi Lappin, what advice would you give Christians? And he gave like three things. You know what the number one was? Be bolder. Be bolder. And he said, Christianity is the only hope for America. It is only worldview that values people and values God and puts those together in a total worldview. Amen. And so I realized very early on that what I wanted to do is I wanted to do what God was blessing. I wanted to know God, love what he loved. He loves who? People. I wanted to do what he's blessing. He said he would always build his church. So I wanted to be a part of his church. And lo and behold, God made me a pastor. And it fulfills me, and I love it. I love being your pastor. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to be worthy of your trust with all of my heart and soul. Every day I pray, God, let me be worthy of this calling. Now, my calling, though, is no more sacred or needed than yours, right? Well, you know, I got plenty of time. Is there a stool somewhere? Right?
Right.
All right, thank you. Just humor me. So is it fulfilling? Is it fulfilling a need? You is it fulfilling a need in society? The I stands for inspiration or inspiring. In other words, does it inspire me to action? There are some things in life where I just shut down. Okay, the price of gas, it sucks. But you know what? There's not a blooming thing I can do about it. I can't do anything about it but whining and moaning, complaining. The only thing I can do is thank God I got gas in my car and I got enough money to buy it. I whined about it when it was 15 cents. When it went to 70 cents, the world came to an end. If you live through that era, I'm serious. We thought it was over. So you know what? At some point, you know, you just there's some things, there's some needs that I just like, you get away. I didn't do anything about it. Whatever. But then there are some that inspire me that I latch onto. Ask yourself this question. Does it inspire you to action? And as you do it, can you be inspiring to others as they watch you do it? Because all of us want to be an inspiration, don't we? None of us want to be a cautionary tale. None of us want to show up on the front headlines of the Tennessean. I mean, no, we want to inspire, not warn. So ask yourself this question, is it fulfilling? Feel a need in me, feel a need in the lives of people, in the life of the world. Is it inspiring? Does it inspire me to action? And can I be an inspiration as I do it? The T, the first T, there are two T's. The first T stands for this. Do I have the talent for it? I'm absolutely amazed at the number of people who are in Nashville trying to make it in music and you cannot sing. And the best thing anyone, Simon, God bless Simon. At least he tells the truth. You cannot sing. I know that hurts your feelings, but it just might save your life. Listen, if you don't have any talent to do it, God didn't call you to do it. I got another email yesterday. I got an email from South Africa yesterday telling me about a wonderful singer they were. They want to send me their CD and go to their MySpace. I am not davidfoster.com. I am davidfoster.tv. I'm not in the music business. But there are people who think that they can do. Listen, be honest. You have some gifts. Think about your life soberly. What are your talents? What are the things that you do? What are your strengths? The things that you do that fill you full of joy, excitement, and anticipation. And you say, well, singing does. But you know what? Something's wrong if you don't, if you can't sing. Are you with me? If you can't sing, stop. Remember, I did a blog this week. Singers sing, preachers preach, politicians politic. Just do what it is you are good at doing. What are you? Do you have a talent for it? If you don't have the talent for it, you don't have the responsibility to do it. But you say, well, what am I going to do? I don't know. What are your talents? You have them. They're there. God gave them to you. Listen to all the ones that he lists here. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesy, let him prophesy in proportion. But you do not want that talent, by the way. You don't want the gift of a prophet because everybody hates you and they'll kill you. If it's serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If he's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. I would love to have of one gift. I try to cultivate it, but I don't know that I have it as a natural gift. I know some people who do. Is the gift of giving. One of the reasons I would love to have the gift of giving is because the people, usually the people who have gift of giving are the people who have the gift of making a whole lot of money. Because guess what? You can't give what you don't. So, do you have the talent? And here's the last one. Do you have the temperament? Is it fulfilling? Is it inspiring? Do you have a talent? And do you have the temperament? This is hugely important because if you don't have the temperament to do something, you cannot sustain it over time. I want to say this to you with all my heart. I hope you hear me. And I could be wrong, but I don't think so. God does not intend that any of us retire from work. You may retire from a job someone else handed you and go on to something bigger and better and build on something you've learned. I'm all for that. But listen, when you are done, you will die. Okay? You can write that down. When you are done, you will die. And when you wake up and you are not dead, guess what? You are not done. There is something in this world that needs you to fulfill it. There is someone in this world that needs you to inspire them. There is some talent in you latent that needs to be drawn out and expressed. And there is some stress, some ability to entertain the kind of personality that allows you to endure over a long period of time. Some of you have a kind of temperament where you just, you're a plotter and you think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. You don't want to be someone who just gets up and gets excited and then burns out, flames out, is on the side of the road. You want a temperament. There are some temperaments that are conducive to people who like to sit in office buildings and crunch numbers all day, and that's a very good thing. There are some temperaments, if you put me in a cubicle, I will kill someone. And that's a very good thing. Isn't it glad God didn't make us all the same? We don't look the same. We don't talk the same. We don't feel the same. But in Christ, we are one. One member, many parts. Amen. One member, many fits. And instead of being a bunch of shotguns trying to blow a hole in everybody, we're like the BB. We're like the targeted. We're like the person that God says, here you are. Here's your potential. Here's your fit. Do this. Plus, you can rest, you can eat, you can go to parties, you can go have vacation, you can do really cool things and enjoy life and not think that the rest of the world resides upon you being in perpetual motion. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to achieve. Father, I brooded and thought and prayed over this moment because I know people who need to be set free from the bondage of more and in this perpetual living a life of someone else's obligation. Father, I pray that each person in this room, my brothers and my sisters and those who are listening over the internet and through the podcast, that they'd be motivated to find their fit and celebrate that, to do fewer things, realizing that fewer things in God's economy will make a bigger result than a bunch of stuff done half-hearted and mediocre. I pray in Jesus' name for every person in this room. I pray for the salvation of someone's soul in this room who needs to say yes to Jesus. I pray for the salvation of a marriage this morning that's at the last bit of its toleration of each other. I pray for someone who's so frustrated, they're just almost ready to give up. I pray in Jesus' name, as the pastor of this church, of my calling and anointing for this moment, I pray for a covering of your love, or a covering of your grace. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will inspire fun and bring energy back into the lives of these amazing men and women, that you will bless them and send them and prosper them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Go get them. Thank you.